We've been focusing on Galatians 6, verse 7, which says this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." A man reaps what he sows. Just to recap, we've already established that God had always intended harvest time and fruit. There will be a time of sowing and a time in which a harvest will be reaped. And we also said that God intends this principle in our lives for our good, but that it is affected by which bag we sow from. In other words, exactly out of what motivation and heart we are sowing and producing an output from our lives. We have said that often we're not aware that we're sowing, but we still are, and that sometimes we stumble over a harvest that we weren't expecting because we were not taking care of what we sow. We also last week talked about proportionality, that 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And we went on to say last week that we live in a skeptical age where people cannot believe in a good harvest, often because of their experience. We underline the need for faith, belief that we can generate a good harvest, particularly if we give hilariously. So, starting where we're going from this week then, the first thing I want to talk about today is different kinds of seed. Different kinds of seed. Are there differences in seeds? Well, yeah, of course. It's obvious, isn't it? Except, if I took you into a seed store and showed you 100 different kinds of seed for growing garden peas, of which I'm sure there are 100 different kinds of seed, would you honestly know which was which? I know I wouldn't. The truth is that seeds often look like seeds. You know, what's that? It's a bag of seeds. You don't know what sort of seed it is. You just know it's a bag of seeds. The truth is, outwardly, seeds may not appear to be that different, especially if we're depending entirely on our powers of observation. But inwardly, the code, the genetic code that they carry is very different. You see, we sow seed all the time in our lives. The secret is sowing good seed. Prayer is good and a vital element of our lives. It is the cornerstone of an active relationship with God. No talking will lead to a strained relationship. When we see a need, we should pray. But we also need to ask ourselves whether our giving can resolve this matter now. Sometimes, all we need to do is give. If I see you hungry today and pray for you, that's good. But if I feed you, you've got the answer. Sowing a seed to grow in hottest Africa and cool Scotland may require a different type of seed. Also, on the other hand, some of the negativity we bring into our own lives by acting contrary to God's plan, another word for that negativity is sin, has different effects. It's true to say that all sin has the same effect of separating us from God. So, theoretically, you could say sin is all the same in its character. But it isn't all the same in the crop it brings when we sow it in our lives. For example, if I am annoyed with you, but say nothing to you, I affect the peace in my heart, and I do restrict God's forgiveness in my life, but you may be totally oblivious. If I shout at you in the street, or slap you, I may send you to the accident and emergency department of the hospital. Not only do I upset your day, I might leave a scar on you, and I might be arrested for a fray and cautioned. If, however, I hate you intensely and take a knife to your heart and murder you, no one will ever upset your day again. I will be arrested and tried for murder, for I have taken a life and affected parents, children, and friends, as well as you. Therefore, the harvest from sin varies from sin to sin. They all may seem similar as a seed, but when fully grown, the outworking is quite different. The same is true of sin sexual. A sin is a sin as a seed, but Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. The understanding here is clear. If you lie or steal, the outworking of those sins is different to sexual sins. They produce a different harvest. If we behave sexually in a way that God has forbidden, then our bodies feel the impact of that sin in a way that a lie would not affect us. When sexual activity takes place, a joining is made with the other person, not just in body but also in soul. That joining can be the blessing it is intended for in marriage, or a problem that hangs round your neck like an albatross, outside of God's plan. There's an interesting verse in Hosea chapter 8. It says this: they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Now, you would anticipate that if your seed is wind, that the fruit is more wind, wouldn't you? And in this case, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. But you see, someone might say, oh, well, you know, it's a summer day. If only I had some breeze, just a light wind would be a good thing. And you then therefore might argue, well, a wind is a good thing. So sowing the wind is a good thing. Except for the fact if you sow wind, you reap the whirlwind. And nobody experiences a whirlwind and says that was a good thing. Now, the first time I went to America, I visited some people who just moved into a brand new house. And the reason they'd just moved into the brand new house was almost a year ago, almost a year previously, they had been struck by a whirlwind, a tornado. They'd gone out to eat for tea, and they discussed, shall we bring the dog? And they said, oh, we're only just going out for a quick bite, let's leave the dog. And they got in the car and they drove to Wendy's, I think it was, for a burger. And they quickly had a burger. They drove back home to find no house. The rubble that was their house was further down the street. And the real question was, where's the dog? And they found the dog in the rubble. And when I met that dog, never having seen that dog before, my observation was, wow, this is a timid little thing. I used to stand in the corner cowering. You know, it didn't matter who was there. It was just like, but bless it, this poor dog had inherited the whirlwind. And its entire house had fallen on it. And it was living in fear. Now, you may think that's a soppy story, a silly story. But you see, that had a lot of impact on that dog. Because that dog was respectful of the wind. It was very respectful in future. For that family, they lost everything they had. They had to start again from scratch. Not one piece of furniture or one trinket in the house that had any sentimental value was in one piece. Everything had been smashed. Why I'm telling you this is to try and get you to understand that a whirlwind is a powerful thing. And the reality is you don't want to release the whirlwind in your life. But if you aren't careful what you are sowing and end up sowing the wind, then it is inevitable that you will reap the whirlwind. Understand? So does God ask us to forgive all who sin against us? Yes. Are all sins the same in how they affect us and those around us? No. The fact is that just as a human court will deal with you differently for a fray and murder, so the harvest in our lives is different, depending on the sin we sow in our lives. And the account we will have to give to God will also be different. So, it is important that we understand there are different kinds of seed. It is also important what we believe about the field that we are sowing in. What about where the seed grows? Does what we believe about the field matter? If you want to plant seed in a field where it is not allowed, all you have to do is change what you believe about who owns the field. If there is a sign up saying, "Do not plant poisonous plants in this field by the order of the owner," if you want to be free to plant that crop, you start by ignoring the sign. Then you proceed to believing it doesn't matter what the sign says. Then it carries on to become, that sign has been up so long it is now out of date. And eventually you say there is no owner, so he could not have written the sign. What has happened in our world today is that the desire to act like monkeys has pushed us to justify our position by saying we evolved from them. The rules for planting that we have been given can be ignored if the author is a figment of our imagination. It takes a lifetime for all the seeds we are sowing to come to fruit and harvest. But if you don't believe that and only accept what you can see growing now, then you don't have to accept the truth that we will all give an account of ourselves to God. If you don't believe Genesis 2:24 that says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, they will become one flesh," then you can be sexually intimate with any number of the opposite sex, if you don't believe it. Or indeed, if you don't believe that man should be united to his wife, then you can believe a man should be united to a man, or to a hamster. And that isn't funny. What we believe about the owner, the field, or the seed will actually not affect the harvest. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What amuses me so much, you know, my kids coming home from school now, they talk to me about what teachers have said to them, and I'm reminded so much of how teachers were like when I was at school. I can remember teachers talking to me until their faces went black about how I was stupid to believe the Bible was in any way other than a figment of someone's imagination that they had written. I can remember my teacher when I was 10, really going to town with me, telling me that I was I needed to grow up and stop believing myths. And then I remember his wife, who was a dinner lady, telling me the exact opposite over lunch because she was a believer, and telling me not to take too much, not to be hurt by what he said, because she believed in God as well. And you know, it's funny, isn't it? People's perspective they want to try and shove down our throats. But so much is true in schools that our kids are indoctrinated with stuff, which is only coming from the position of where the teachers are in their belief system. You see, we believe ancient texts if it helps our understanding of the Romans. We believe what Aristotle wrote or Plato if we are studying philosophy. But if they refer to God, they are not dependable. We call theories facts, and we call truth a myth. We take small samples and paint a big picture from them. And yet we ignore the great artist and call his work chaos. You know, When I went to university and studied physics, I remember we did doing the whole course of the origins of the universe, and we studied the physics of how the universe came into being. And, you know, every single thing that we started from, we had to take a basic premise, which is, imagine a point infinite distance away from any other point. That point must have no mass. Now, make a rule for that point and apply it to everything else. There is no point in the universe an infinite distance from every other point. There is nothing, or no object in the universe that has no mass. You can't make a rule and apply it to everything else if you are making it for something that doesn't exist. And, you know, science is so much like that. The fact is that as generations pass, probably every 20 years or so, science is discarded totally in favour of something else that replaces what they believed before, except nobody stands up and says, oh, I have to say to you, for the last 20 years we've been totally wrong. Because nobody wants to face the fact that they were wrong. What they want to tell you is what they now believe as being right. And, of course, it's told to us as being a fact. We discard the changeless one because the truth he states is incompatible with our lifestyle. And yet we're happy with the fact that things around us change all the time. You see, it's a bizarre thing when you put it in that perspective. And yet, people cannot see sometimes that this is actually all about what they believe about the field in which they are sowing their life into. Meeting so many parents with cancer, children with cancer rather, I have to say to you that one thing that has really struck me is this, that we don't believe in God. We say he doesn't exist, but when things go wrong in our lives, we blame him for everything. I have heard it so often. People who don't believe in God will blame God for what is happening in their lives. And this bizarre contrast is an example to us of how we twist what we believe to suit what we want to do, and to either excuse the harvest that is in our lives or to help us somehow achieve the harvest that we want. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says this. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. Firstly, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. That is, to live in order to please God. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means set apart for him. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit. So my question for you is this. Does God punish? Now, I believe, I just read to you, the Lord will punish men for all such sins. What such sins are those? Well, you know that the theme of that was very much, again, one about sexual immorality. But it's summarised in this bit, in verse 5, it says, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. So in fact, what the apostle is saying is, look, we've told you before the way in which you ought to live. God's given us an authority to tell you from his word the way in which you ought to live. We're writing to you now to say you should live like that more. And we're writing to say to you, these things God's ruled out. And the reason he's ruled them out is because in that sin, you wrong your brother or you take advantage of your brother. And he goes on to say, God did not call us to be impure, but called us to live a holy life. And those of us that reject the instructions are not rejecting man, but God. So, this seems to me to bring a certain clarity to the point that, in fact, if when we have been told that we should live this way and we choose not to, then there is a point at which God, the Lord, will punish men. Now, that word, punish, is actually the word to avenge. And it's translated in the New King James Version as the Lord is the avenger. And you might remember there is a scripture that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Which means, of course, that it's not up to us to deal out justice to people that we feel have wronged us. It's up to God. Romans 12 verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to God's wrath, or God's anger, or God's justice. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, it seems to me that what God is saying here is that there is an account to be given for our lives, and there is a point at which God deals with us. If vengeance belongs to God, if it is him that we are accountable to, should we ever take action? Sometimes it is necessary in a corporate body, such as a church, such as it is in a business body, such as your employer, sometimes has to take disciplinary action against someone that has broken the rules. In church, for example, Paul told the Corinthians to expel from the church a man who was sexually immoral. It couldn't be allowed to continue, Paul said. They should have seen it without Paul having to be involved. The church should have dealt with it without Paul having to write to them, Paul said. But thankfully, when repentance came in that man's life, after a couple of years, they were told to bring the man back into fellowship, which is, of course, the grace of God and the goodness of God. Romans 14:12 says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. The day will come when we stand before God. It may be not a popular thought, but the day will come when we stand before God and we give an account of our lives to him. Right now, is forgiveness available? Yes. Is there an earthly accountability we may have to face, though? Because that's what we all want to know, isn't it? You know, oh, well, we can put off thinking about that it comes after death. But is there any accountability now? Will God strike me with lightning? Does God punish people on earth for what they do? Well, here is an answer for you. Firstly, a man reaps what he sows. And secondly, God treats us as sons. You might say, well, that were cut and dried. Couldn't I have had a yes or no answer? Let's look at it. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the big positive. And I want to go back to that now. The big positive. A man reaps what he sows is a big positive in our lives. Why is it a big positive? Because if you go out with only a small sackful of wheat, next autumn you can be able to feed a city. Because of the fruitfulness of the harvest that has come your way, because you have sowed properly into ground that has been broken up and it has been watered in season. If we sow out of a good bag, we will reap a good harvest. When God says a man reaps what he sows, this is the biggest positive we could ever experience, because what God is actually doing is he is promising us that if we give now, we will receive later. And that what we receive will come in when we need it. And it's a fabulous truth. It's a fabulous promise. And the fact is that right now we can sow in such a way in which we will receive a great harvest. Remember the servant who received a great reward because of what he did. There is a great reward available. And I'm not just talking about this wonderful crown you get in heaven or something, which is real. But I'm talking about there is a great reward in life. If we sow according to the plan that God has in the field that God has assigned us to sow, following the sign that was put up by the owner, we can depend that if we sow what is right, we will reap a good harvest. Knowing this should be a tremendous release in our lives, because it allows us to influence our own destiny. It allows us to affect our own future, because we get to sow what we reap. You might call a harvest a consequence of sowing. The consequence that you sow is harvest. Consequences come to us, harvests come to us, whether the seed is good or bad. Whether it's a good crop or a bad crop, there is a harvest involved. There is a consequence involved. And I'm going to say this to you now. I want you to try and grasp this. We'll come back to it again in a minute, and I'll repeat it again for you then. But consequences are a benefit. And if they don't appear as a benefit, they are at least a welcome reminder of sonship. And if we reject our sonship, then they are a loud reminder that sonship is better than what we have. And any way, any level you come in on that, consequences have got to work out as a benefit for you. Hebrews 12 is a great chapter that talks about our sonship if we have accepted Jesus as Saviour. And it says this: "And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." And get this in perspective. This is a word of encouragement. This is to make you feel better. This is to make you feel really good. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." That word "punish" actually means to scourge with a whip. "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." In other words, the discipline you undergo guarantees your sonship. It's like having a birth certificate to wave at somebody. "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good." And this is where we stumble and fall in our belief system, because we don't actually believe that. The scripture says God disciplines us for our good. If we come under God's discipline, it is never because he's got a big stick and is he going to give us some. It is always for our good. God wants to bless us. I remember some years ago when Brian Redhead was the head commentator person thingy on Radio 4's Today programme. And he had a great deal of respect with a lot of politicians. But he was interviewing a man about a possible change in the law that a pressure group were bringing to the government on making it illegal to smack your child. Now, I'm not particularly wanting to say anything about smacking your child today, I'm trying to make a point here about what this man said and Brian Redhead's reaction to it. This man said, it is absolutely wrong in any circumstances to smack your child. So Brian Redhead said to him, right, let me give you a scenario. You have your child playing on the carpet, 2 years old, is at an age in which you cannot reason with him, and you tell him to keep away from the fire, and he goes towards it. And you shout at him to keep away from the fire, and he goes towards it. And he stretches out his hand to grasp a flame, and you slap him across the wrist to stop him touching it. Are you telling me that's wrong? And so he said, it's always wrong to smack your child. So Brian Redhead said to this man, so what you're telling me is, as a father, it's right that I allow my children to scar themselves permanently and possibly kill themselves by me standing back and not taking corrective discipline. And the man said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He didn't know what to say. I have never heard anybody have had the rug pulled away from them on an interview as much as this man. He absolutely had no argument what to say. And Brian Redhead said, I think I've proved my argument, and went on to the next interview with someone else totally different. And you see, whatever we think about discipline and whatever that isn't quite the point right now. The point is this. If you don't slap that child across the wrist, that child ends up scarred for life. It is not a loving father that says, I will not smack that child. It is a loving father that says, I will go beyond the fact that I maybe don't want to smack that child, but I'll do the only thing I can to get his hand away from that fire. It's not my desire to beat my kids, but it is my desire that they don't burn in fire. Oh, that rhymes. It is my desire that they don't burn in fire. Oh, maybe put a song to that, make a... Lyrics, that's lyrics. It'll maybe make the top 20, you never know. The point with all of this is this. God disciplines us for our good. He doesn't want us to burn in fire. God does not punish, in inverted commas, us because he takes delight in it. If you come under the discipline of God, you should say, you should get down on your knees and you should say, thank you, God. It proves I'm your son. It proves you care about me. Thank you, God, for disciplining me. You love me that much. I am overcome with the love of God. But we don't, do we? Oh, woe is me. Oh, you've no idea what it's like. Oh, this is how... A man reaps what he sows. You can't blame God for some of the consequences that you might face if you have sown a bad seed into the wrong field. Right? We've got to own up to that. We've got to accept that. We've got to be grown up and say there are consequences of some of our actions. Just as we can say that when I have sown a good seed into the right field, that we get a great harvest, that I had something to do with that as well because I sowed a good seed. We're always happy to take the credit for the good things, aren't we? You know, yes, well, you know, we had a fabulous meal the other night, but of course, I spent a lot of time in the kitchen. I consulted with Delia, and we had a lovely meal. I spent a long time getting that sauce, absolutely. You know, we're very happy, aren't we, to take the consequences of our sowing when we like what the harvest smells like. The fact is, we also have to take the consequences when we don't. But if those consequences end up in the discipline of God, then what Hebrews 12 tells us is this, that no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. In other words, let's go for it then. Because we can be confident that God is so good that if we are sowing the wrong seed, then God will come along and he might give us a clip round the ear hole, but by we will be blessed. And what a tremendous joy this is to us. This is a big positive Because a man will reap what he sows, and God is prepared to get involved in that. And if it means a little discipline in our lives, then that discipline that God sows into us will produce the harvest of righteousness that we were not able to grow for ourselves because we had sowed the wrong seed in the wrong field. And I think that's fab. I think that's absolutely brilliant. This is the confidence we can have. This is the confidence that we can have. You might say, oh, but, you know, I feel so bad now. I realize I have sown these awful things in my life. Oh, stop being so sorry for yourself. Have you been sorry to God? Well, be sorry to God. If there's some discipline to come for it, rejoice in it, because it's putting you back on a right footing to have a good harvest of righteousness and peace. And I think that's absolutely brilliant. And you know, people can say, oh, you know, how can there be so much suffering in the world? You know, what sort of a God is it that allows this and allows that? But what sort of a God is it that when you come to him and establish relationship through Jesus at the cross and are reconciled through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross and the life that came into you through the resurrection of Jesus that has been made alive in you as you confess Jesus as Lord, if in that relationship you have started a walk with God, then the great news is this: whatever you have sown in the past, God, through discipline in your life, can bring about a harvest of righteousness and peace. I think that is terrific. Do you know what that is? That's a no-lose situation. The only time we lose is when we reject sonship. One of the mistakes we make as people and parents is that we equate discipline to anger. The Bible says that discipline is to do with love. It's genuinely for our good, that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Do you see that? Why does it say that about lame might not be disabled, but rather healed? Because God doesn't hit you so that you'll be poorly forever. God doesn't hit you so that you won't be able to walk, so you'll be crippled. God hits you so that you can walk straight. Right? God's discipline is so you are of full capability, not to diminish you. Very occasionally, a crop fails. Sometimes we are fortunate because it was a bad crop. But that isn't the way of things generally. We are most sad if we spend our time trying to avoid our harvest instead of just sowing a better crop. When we try to avoid our harvest or deny our crop or cover up what has grown around us, then we are guilty of manipulation. Remember when you were a child, I bet your mother told you that if you tell a little lie, you will end up telling a bigger one to cover it up. Remember that? I remember that one. When we try to cover up, we only increase sin in our lives and the planting of a bad crop. So I said I would repeat this. Here it comes again. Consequences are a benefit, or they are a welcome reminder of sonship, or if we have disregarded our sonship, then they are a loud reminder that we should turn back to the Father. Luke 15, you know this story. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he squandered his wealth in wild living, sowing, reaping. He began to be in need. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" And so the best way is always to be with the Father. And if we've wandered away, to go back. Grace is the unmerited favour of God. We don't deserve it, but he chooses to give it to us. Grace does not cover up our crop. But even with the fact that you have squandered what you had, it still says there is place for you at the Father's side. See, it doesn't say he got back all his wealth. Do you know why? Because he didn't. But he did get back the belonging to the family. He did get back where the best place was to be, at the father's side. Sometimes we can bring famine to our lives by the crop we plant. And we bring about unavoidable consequences. But there is still the love of the Father. Have we been stupid? Yes. Have we affected our destiny? Probably. Has he stopped loving us? No. And isn't that fantastic? You see, that is what is absolutely fantastic. It doesn't matter how badly you have screwed up, God loves you. We find it easy to believe that a big check is a positive thing in our lives. We struggle to accept that a little discipline is good for us. Sowing discord, animosity, bitterness, fear, selfishness, and all these wrong things brings a vile crop in our lives. But the goodness of God is his discipline. We don't hand it out. He does. But it proves that he loves us. I am so glad this morning that if I sow good seed, I will reap a good harvest. I am so glad that I have a father who loves me enough to correct me. I am incredibly blessed that even if I have rejected correction, there is still a way back to the Father. A man reaps what he sows, but that is all positive. If we can grasp it and take it on board, every bit of that word is positive to us. It is working in our lives right now. If, however, we line our lives up correctly with the Word of God, it isn't just working, we are harnessing it. And we enter into the fullness of the blessing God has for us. I think it's an absolutely tremendous truth that a man reaps what he sows. This morning, God is not getting at you. I am not getting at you. But we all want you to appreciate the fact this. This can make life fabulous if we put it into effect. All we've got to do is follow the rules in the book, not because they are rules that will lead us into life, but because if we have relationship with the one who is the source of life and listen to him, his promises will always bring good about in our lives. And I love good from the Father, because we have a good God, he is a good Father, and I am blessed because of that. Are you blessed this morning? Good. I am blessed too. God bless you.